So, let's turn in Scripture and read together from 1 Corinthians. Now, I have a handout today. I hope, has everybody got a copy? And the reason I printed this was I wasn't sure if in the Pew Bible there is a map at the back. I don't think there is. So, we're talking today about the city of Corinth. And whenever we come to Scripture, it's always important to look at the context. And that is true of the grammar. It's also true of the history and the geography. Now, Corinth, as you look at the map here, it's in a strategic position on this isthmus between the peninsula and the mainland. And it was in a strategic position because anyone travelling north to south had to go through Corinth. And likewise, trade going east to west, the ships would sail to Corinth. And if it was a small boat, in fact, they would lift it out of the water and they would put it on a little tram and roll it across to the other side and put it back in the water. And if it was a larger ship, they would unload the cargo and take it across. As you can see here, the city was destroyed as the Roman Empire swept eastward. It was destroyed in the year 146 BC. It lay for 100 years in ruins, and then Julius Caesar gave the order that it could be rebuilt again. So it very quickly became a thriving city. And by the time that Paul comes to preach the gospel, it's a cosmopolitan city. People from all over the place had come to trade. And it was prosperous, but it was also wicked. Like many cities that has a port, there's all kinds of wickedness involved around it. But the amazing thing is, it was a wicked city, but God was at work in it. God sent the gospel, and the gospel produced fruit. And that's what we're looking at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We give thanks for this reading of God's word. Do you pray for your congregation? How do you pray? I hope it's not just like the guy who said, well, my prayers are very comprehensive. I say, dear God, please bless everybody in the world in every possible way. That certainly is a comprehensive prayer, but it's not very specific, and it's not very useful. It's interesting to look at how Paul prays for the church. And there's a pattern. If you look at Paul's letters, in most cases, after introducing himself, saying who is writing the letter and who he's writing to, he wishes God's grace and peace upon them. And then he goes on to say, I give thanks for you, and I am praying for you. But he not only tells them that he is praying for them, he tells them what he is praying for. And that's a pattern. If you look at all of Paul's letters, with one or two exceptions, that's the way he does it. So I would invite you to open your Bibles again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as we look here, this is what we see with Paul, how he prays for the church at Corinth. Here was a wicked city, all kinds of corruption and evil, but God was at work in that city. Paul himself had come to preach the gospel, and people were converted, and a church was growing. It had many problems. These people coming in from a pagan background had many bad habits they found difficult to throw off. And even in the church, there are many problems. And Paul will address those problems in this letter that he's writing to them. But here we see Paul's prayer for them right at the start. And he is directing their attention to God. Whatever their problems, look to God. Now that's true for all of us. Whatever our problems, whatever difficulties you might be going through, look to God. So, in these verses 4 to 9, Paul thinks about the past, he speaks about the present, and he looks to the future. Concerning the past, he gives thanks for God's grace in their conversion. As he speaks about the present, he gives thanks for God's provision in their gifts. And as he looks to the future, he gives thanks for God's faithfulness in their perseverance. So we'll look at each of these in turn. First of all, he gives thanks for God's grace in their conversion. Whenever you think about the people in this congregation, what do you think? Maybe there's somebody that you find irritating. There's something about them that annoys you. I'm not asking for answers or suggestions. In our family, a good while ago, we had an old car, an Austin Montego. It was 10 years old when we bought it, and it served us very well for 6 or 7 years. But one of the things about this old car was the wing mirrors, that there was a lot of rust in them. I'm sure that's not the proper term, but you know what I mean. And half of the wing mirror was all rusty, and you could see nothing but rust. And so you're driving along and you look in your wing mirror. Well, you have a choice. You can either look at the rusty bit and say, that's really not good. And you don't get any benefit of it. You don't see what's behind you. Or you can look past that and you can look at the other half of the mirror that is working and you can see what's behind you. Now that's what it's like in church life very often. There are people around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and there are little things about them that annoy us, or that could annoy us if we let them. But we're to overlook those things and we're to see the good part. And that's what Paul does here at the beginning of his letter to the Corinthians. There were many problems in the church, but Paul doesn't concentrate on those at this point. He'll address those problems later on in his letter. But right at the beginning, he gives thanks to God for these believers. He gives thanks for God's grace in their conversion. Paul had come to Corinth, as we read in Acts chapter 18, and he had preached the gospel, and people were converted. God was at work in his grace, saving these people from their sins. God had opened their eyes to see their need as sinners. God had presented before them the glory of Christ as the Savior. The Holy Spirit had enabled them to lay hold of Christ as their Savior, to turn from their sins. And all of this was in grace. It wasn't because they were good people and they deserved it. Salvation never is. So he gives thanks for God's grace in their conversion. Now, what about yourself? Where do you stand in relation to God? Are you thinking, well, I'm a fairly decent person. God will accept me because of who I am? You're mistaken. None of us can come to God in those terms. It is only by grace. It is only by acknowledging our sinfulness and coming to Christ for salvation. So that's what these people had done. Look up higher at verse 2. Paul is writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. To be sanctified means to be set apart, to be called out of the world and brought to Christ. Paul puts it very succinctly in Colossians 1 verse 13. If you're into football, you know how when there's transfer season, money is paid and a player, instead of playing for Manchester United, is now playing for Manchester City or whatever. He's transferred. He's no longer in that team. He's in this team. Paul says that's what Christ has done for us. He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and he has transferred us to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of salvation, the kingdom of Christ. And that's what these people here had experienced. Living in this wicked city, brought up in it, they were part of it. But God, in grace, brought them into the kingdom of God. They were sanctified, set apart. And also look at verse 2, called to be saints. Now, a saint is not a special Christian, a super Christian. A saint is not someone who lived 200 years ago and did miracles. A saint in the Bible is just another word for a Christian. Every believer, every true believer is a saint. If your wife or your husband is a Christian, you're married to a saint. whether it looks like that every day or not. But this was God in his grace at work in these people's lives, because they were now trusting in Christ. So, Paul gives thanks to God for these people. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. They had many faults, they had numerous failings, but Paul gives thanks to God for them. He doesn't begin by finding fault with them. He begins by thanking God for them. So, in the congregation, as you pray for one another, as you take the list of members and look at the prayer list of all the different families, and you pray for each one each day, give thanks for what God has done and is doing in their lives. Okay, Paul gives thanks for God's grace in their conversion. Secondly, as Paul thinks about the present, he gives thanks to God for God's provision in their gifts. God's provision in their gifts. Maybe you think, as you think about the church, you say to yourself, I don't need the church very much. I can manage on my own. I don't really need to get too involved. Well, let's look here. Verse 5, he gives thanks that you were enriched in everything by him. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. Whenever we're believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. Every Christian has spiritual gifts. Some gifts are ordinary, and some gifts are extraordinary. The ordinary gifts, like hospitality, or the gift of giving, the gift of encouragement, the gift of teaching. As you read Paul's letters, he gives a whole list of gifts that we would call ordinary gifts. There are also extraordinary gifts, miraculous gifts. In the time of the apostles, for example, God enabled people to speak languages they'd never learned. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples stood up in the streets of Jerusalem and preached, and people had come from all around the Mediterranean, and they heard them preaching in their own language. Or the gift of healing. Now, the 12 apostles were unique. They were special people. To be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. You had to be alive to see Jesus risen. So there are no apostles alive today. At the time of the apostles, God enabled people to do these miraculous things, these extraordinary gifts. The miracles were not restricted to the 12 apostles, but they were restricted to the time of the apostles. And so the church here at Corinth, as we read on through the letter, we see that the church here had an abundance of such gifts. The trouble was, people were not appreciating them in the right way. people were becoming proud of themselves and what they could do. They were giving too much emphasis on these miraculous gifts. And then they were looking down on others who didn't have their gifts. So Paul is going to address these problems as he writes in this letter. But here at the beginning, he says to them, listen, you have everything you need. Verse 7, you come short in no gift. You have everything you need. You see, there were false teachers going round who were saying, it's okay what you've got, but you know there's something better, and we have the secret. Come to us and we'll tell you the secret. And Paul says, that's false teaching. You already have everything you need. And so he calls on them to rejoice in God's provision. In verse 5, here he talks about the kinds of gifts. So that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Your utterance is your speech. They were able to speak in languages they hadn't learned. In all knowledge, that they had an understanding of God's will for them in a particular way. And all of that. And the purpose of it was for their testimony. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. God enabled these extraordinary gifts as a testimony that as they preached the gospel, it was to confirm to unbelievers, hey, God is at work in these people. It was the same for Jesus. Jesus' primary purpose in coming amongst people was not to heal them and to multiply bread. He came to teach. And he came to die on the cross. But his miracles confirmed that he was no ordinary man, that he is in fact the Son of God. So the purpose of these gifts is not for people to become proud and look at me and look at what I can do. The purpose of the gifts was to serve the local church. And through that, it would bring glory to Christ. So, Paul gives thanks for God's provision in their gifts. And in the context here, when he says, verse 7, that you come short in no gift, he's talking to the whole church. Because no one person has all the gifts. We all need one another. And again, Paul comes on to that in chapter 12 of this letter. And Lord willing, we'll look at that this evening. When he speaks about the church as the body of Christ. The hand is different from the foot. But we need both of them. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. We need every part of the body. And it's as we all work together that the body can function. So whatever gifts you have, it's not for your glory. It's so that you can serve the whole of the church. You might ask, well, how do I know what gifts I have? And I would say the simple way to find that out is look around you, see what needs to be done in the church, and do it. Talk to your elders. But do it. There's a certain brand that has the slogan, just do it. I'm not suggesting you go out and buy that brand, but I'm suggesting that you take up that slogan. If you see a need, Do something about it, and you will discover your gift. There's a need for a Sabbath school teacher. You go, you do your best, you try it, and you'll find out if you've got the gift to be a Sabbath school teacher or whatever. So Paul gives thanks for God's provision in their gifts. And then thirdly, as Paul thinks of the future, he gives thanks for God's faithfulness in their perseverance. Here was a church that was filled with many problems. And you might wonder, will this church survive? Will it fall apart? Will it be wiped out? Will these Christians lose their salvation? Do you worry about losing your salvation? Well, here's Paul's answer in the second part of verse 7. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus comes back, when he's revealed to everyone. Every eye will see him. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the day of judgment he's talking about. Now, what does he mean by being blameless? Is he saying that none of us ever sin? No, of course not. We sin every day. But come the day of judgment, those who are trusting in Christ will stand uncondemned. Because what happens whenever we come to trust in Jesus for our salvation? There is an exchange. Here is our sin, and it is transferred to Christ, and he pays for our sin by his death on the cross. And here is Christ's righteousness, the fact that he obeyed his Father every moment of his life. His righteousness is transferred to our account. So when the judge looks at you and me, if we are trusting in Christ, what does he see? Our sins taken away, it's been dealt with. He sees the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith. And so Paul is able to write, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or again, Colossians 1:22. He will present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now that is not a blank check to say, well, 20 years ago I made a decision to follow Christ, but you go out and you live any old way. This is a motivation for us to continue walking with Christ day by day. And how does this come about? Is it because we are stronger than other people or better than other people? No, it's because God is faithful. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is God in his grace who began this work, who brought you to salvation, and he will continue that work, and he will keep you right to the end. But again, it's not that we can say, well, once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter how we live now. We are in fellowship with Christ. It's as we walk with him day by day. It is as we read those scriptures. You see, the church here in Corinth had many problems, and Paul will address those in this letter. It is through the Bible that God works in our lives. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. So that as you sit down with your Bible at home, or as you sit in church and that you hear the word of God preached, God is speaking to you and to me. And God may be putting his finger on something in your life that he wants you to change. So if you hear something in a sermon that annoys you, rather than being irritated by the preacher, go home and think about it and ask yourself, is God speaking to me? Is there something here God wants me to change? And so God enables us in his grace to persevere. Yes, it was a church filled with problems. And here we see how Paul prays for the church. It's a really encouraging letter, in fact. This evil city, but God was at work in it. And it's our prayer that in this community, God will be at work through you and me and the witness of this congregation. So, as he prays for these folk, he reminds them and he points them to God. He gives thanks to God for God's grace in their conversion. So let us give thanks for what God has done in the lives of one another around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. As Paul thinks of the present, he gives thanks for God's provision in their gifts. These folk had many gifts, but they were not to be used in a selfish way. So let us use our gifts to serve. And as Paul thinks of the future, he gives thanks for God's faithfulness in their perseverance. God will keep them to the end, not by overlooking their sin, but by confronting it through the word. So let us read the word with expectation, expecting God to speak to us and to teach us and to reprove us and correct us. And in all of this, you see the importance of the local church. It is in the local church that the word of God is taught. It's in the local church that we can use our gifts to encourage one another. It's in the local church that we can help one another persevere to the end. And so may you know God's blessing as you serve him here. And may we be able to take this prayer of Paul and use it as an example for how we pray for the congregation. Amen. Let us sing in closing Psalm 40. And the tune is number 47. Balerma. Here is the testimony of someone stuck in sin, helpless, can't get out, but he calls out to God and God rescues him and God changes his life. God puts a new song in his heart, a witness to all around. May that be true of us. And this, it's a psalm ultimately, like all of the psalms, a psalm that speaks of Christ, that he was under the judgment of sin as he went to the cross. But God raised him on the third day. And so there's a new community of God's people who live for the glory of God. So, Psalm 40, verses 1 to 6, let us sing praise. praise you for your grace. And we thank you that for most of us here today, we know your grace in our own experience, that you have shown us the beauty of Christ. You've drawn us to him, enabling us to turn from our sin and trust in the Saviour. We pray, Lord, for any who don't know that in their own experience, who are perhaps trusting in their own goodness to make them right with you, that you would show them the way of grace and draw them to Christ. We thank you, Father, for your promises to keep us throughout our lives, right to the end. We thank you for the means of grace by which we can walk in fellowship with Christ our Saviour. We thank you for the Word of God, a light to our path, to guide us and direct us. For the Scriptures breathed out by God to teach us and correct us. Lord, help us to use these means of grace so that we can walk with you in fellowship, and that we may live for you and for your glory. Bless this, your word, to each of our hearts, we pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.